Thank you, John.
Over there for leading the first part of the service. To appreciate that. It was nice being ministered to, as well as endeavouring to minister to others. I want to speak tonight about the discipline of corporate prayer. Now, I've spoken about prayer quite a few times over the years, and I fear that I may have beaten people up a little bit doing that, and I hope that you don't feel that the preacher's beating you up about this matter tonight. I simply want us to focus on it and to endeavour to encourage us in this particular matter. I want to start, though, by saying something that you would expect me to say, and that is to say that this is a really important matter. I want to quote something that C.H. Spurgeon has said. Spurgeon was a giant, and although he was a man and therefore infallible, I think we would do well to listen to a lot of what he said. And I quote, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." I think he was right, and that Scripture and church history would support what he said. But if prayer is such an important matter, why is it that across the Western world today, attendance at church prayer meetings seem to be, in many cases, embarrassingly, if I can use that word, low? And I think that one of the answers to that question is because it is such a difficult discipline to exercise. I've heard so many able preachers say over the years, there is nothing more difficult than prayer. I think we all recognize, don't we, as Christians, that Satan is very much at work. And the last thing that he wants is to see Christians on their knees together in prayer, pouring out their hearts to God. And one of the things he will inevitably do is to discourage Christians. Think of that. Do you know what it is to be discouraged in prayer? You keep praying about it, matter, and you don't seem to see answers. Sometimes it can be hard, can't it, to keep going. And Satan is at work to discourage the saints as they endeavour to pray. Either he will seek to discourage, or he will fill hearts and lives with all sorts of cares, all of which lead us away from prayer. So on the one hand, I want to say tonight that prayer, corporate prayer, is really, really important. And yet on the other hand, I want to recognize that it's a very difficult discipline to exercise faithfully. And we have an enemy at work who seeks to discourage us in prayer. Now, this is such a big subject that I hardly know where to start or even end. But what I propose to do this evening is to make a couple of preliminary comments and then for us to focus our attention upon some of these verses that John read to us just a little while ago, where Paul, the great apostle, is appealing to the church in Rome for prayer. So two preliminary comments. Firstly, corporate prayer is a mark of New Testament Christianity. It's a mark of New Testament Christianity, and I'm sure that you knew that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." I don't know about you, but I would love to have been a part of that early group of Christians. They were so full of God, weren't they? So zealous for God, so enthusiastic. And what do people do when they are full of God? They pray. I think we're a very individualistic society. We tend to privatize all sorts of things. We even tend to privatize religion. But you know, when we read the book of Acts, along with the book of the epistles, or along with the epistles, perhaps I should say, I think we would discover that there's a lot more said about corporate prayer than there is about private prayer. Corporate prayer, then, is a mark of New Testament Christianity. But secondly, there is power in corporate prayer. If we read the book of Acts, I think we will see that there is a strong link between prayer and the effective preaching of the gospel. I wish we had time to read Acts and chapter 4. Unfortunately, we don't have the time to do that. But let me just point out to you that in this chapter we find the authorities forbidding the preaching of the gospel. So what did the believers do? Well, the answer to that is they prayed about it. This is what we read. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Goes on to say that with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. I love the way that reads. They prayed and the place where they were meeting was shaken. I don't know whether I've ever been to a meeting where God's people have prayed and things shook. But there you go. That's how it was in those days. I think we recognise, don't we, that the early church faced many obstacles. They were opposed by the authorities, both secular and religious. They suffered false accusations. They were largely made up of the lower classes. And their gospel was deemed foolishness. And yet, by the end of the century, the Christian faith had spread throughout the Mediterranean world. And I believe that in large measure that was due to the prayerfulness of God's people. Ultimately, of course, it was due to God. God at work. But God at work in response to the earnest prayers of his people. So two preliminary things to say. Firstly, corporate prayer is a mark of New Testament Christianity, and secondly, there is power in corporate prayer. But let's ask some questions. How did the early church pray, and what did they pray about? Well, again, let me say that we could be here all night and probably into much of next week endeavouring to answer such questions. But let me highlight the fact from Romans and chapter 15 this evening that they prayed for gospel workers. They prayed for gospel workers. I think you'll see that as you look at verses 30 to 33 of this particular chapter. You see, gospel workers firstly need prayer. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. We might ask the question, well, did the Apostle Paul really need prayer? He was an incredibly clever individual. He had a wonderful grasp of the Old Testament. My guess is that he could quote significant portions of the Old Testament. He had received his gospel by means of direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He had experienced a remarkable conversion. He had had what we often call a Damascus Road experience, and he could speak of receiving heavenly visions. You know, we might read about such a man and wonder whether he really needed the prayerful support of the saints, but clearly he did. And we can turn to a number of epistles and see the Apostle Paul appealing to the saints to pray for him. He desired clarity in speaking. He desired that doors might be opened to. Gospel workers need prayer. But secondly, I think we can learn from these verses that gospel workers earnestly request prayer. I urge you, he says, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. What's Paul saying here? He's saying in God's name, in Christ's name, pray for me. I urge you to do so. He's saying, do you know anything of the love of God as a result of the Spirit's work? Well, if you do, then show it by getting on your knees together as a church and start praying for his servant and the work that he is engaged in. Gospel workers earnestly request prayer. But thirdly, this evening, gospel workers need prayer for help in their struggles. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. I'm sure that we've spent time over the years reading the New Testament and observing the struggles of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps here he is referring to his struggles in general. We know that he encountered sleepless nights, beatings, imprisonments, and all sorts of things as he laboured for Christ. We know that the Apostle Paul was engaged in a fierce spiritual conflict. He needed the help of the Holy Spirit if he was going to take one step forward, let alone make any significant advances for the gospel. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. Perhaps Paul is asking for prayer here for his struggles in general. Though one commentator has pointed out that his struggle would have included his prayer life. Listen to what we read in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. This doesn't make reference to the Apostle Paul, but it does speak of one who wrestled in prayer, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling or fighting in prayer for you, that you may stand firm. We've already made reference this evening, haven't we, to the fact that prayer is a difficult Christian discipline to exercise. Well, just because Paul was an apostle, I don't think it would have automatically meant it was an easy thing for him. I'm sure that he would have wrestled in prayer just like everybody else. One author has said this: real praying involves an element of struggle, discipline, work, and spiritual agonizing against the dark powers of evil. Well, whatever Paul's struggle refers to here in verse 30, he longs that the Christians in Rome, that the believers there, might pray for him. But fourthly and lastly this evening, though there is a fair bit to say under this particular heading, gospel workers have specific prayer requests. And our focus here is on verse 31 and 32. And Paul had three things that he wanted to impress upon the believers in Rome. Firstly, that he might be rescued from unbelievers. Pray that I might be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Now, Paul, of course, had spent a significant number of years as Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he had promoted the laws of Moses and the various Jewish traditions. But he had been converted, and he now belonged to the Christians. Whereas the Jews, or some of the Jews might have put it, this new Christian sect. And he seemed, by his ministry, to be doing away with much of the Mosaic law, along with the various traditions. And he seemed to play down the importance of the temple in Jerusalem. As far as many unbelieving Jews in Judea were concerned, he was a turncoat and a menace as he proclaimed Jesus Christ and him risen again. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 29, we discover that on his first visit to Jerusalem, the Grecian Jews had tried to kill him. And then as we read on into the book of Acts, we see the hostility of unbelieving Jews to this man of God. Pray that I might be rescued from unbelievers in Judea. I wonder whether there is an application at this point for modern day gospel workers in the UK. Well, I suppose there is application, clear application for those working in urban ghettos or amongst drug dealers or occultists. Their physical well-being may well be under threat at times from unbelievers, but my guess is that most of us who engage in gospel work don't find that we are under threat in a physical way. But of course Satan is at work through unbelievers in lots of different ways to attack those engaged in frontline gospel work. I've been reading a book this week by Don Carson, whose name some of you will recognize, on prayer. And he says that he knows of two or three women who have assigned themselves to the task of seducing ministers. Isn't it a sad thing to read something like that or to hear of something like that? Pray that I might be rescued from unbelievers. Paul had a number of specific prayer requests. But the second specific prayer request is this, that his service might be acceptable to the saints. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Paul was going to Jerusalem with a significant amount of money. He'd collected this money from the Macedonian and churches, as well as the churches in Achaia, and it was for the poor believers in Jerusalem. Well, I think we all recognize that people don't always receive gifts that well, particularly when they're being given by those who they would consider to be inferior to them. But Paul prays here that his gift might be acceptable to the saints there. And gospel workers need prayer that their ministry might prove acceptable amongst the people of God. I want to read to you something else that Don Carson has written. I think this is worth listening to. He writes, many in this generation attend church to find peace and happiness, not pardon and holiness. They want to be fulfilled, not discover how Christ is the fulfillment of earlier revelation. They prefer entertainment to worship, oratory to truth, and programs to piety. If such people exercise a dominant voice in a church whose leaders earnestly seek to be faithful to Scripture, the leaders are in for a rough time. We need to pray that God will send us under shepherds who are wise, spiritual, godly, disciplined, informed, prayerful, and faithful to Scripture. But we also need to pray that their ministry will be acceptable to the saints. So here is Paul, and he's asking for prayer, and he has a number of specific prayer requests. Firstly, that he might be rescued from unbelievers. Secondly, that his service might be acceptable to the saints. And thirdly, that his ministry might be extended. That's what I'm going to argue from verse 32. So that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul wants the believers in Rome to pray certain things, but with a view to him moving on and extending his ministry. You see, this request for prayer has to be understood within the immediate context, and that's why I invited John to read from verse 23 onwards. Paul wants to do the work that God has called him to do in Jerusalem so that he can move on to Spain, where the gospel has never been proclaimed before. And on his way to Spain, he wants to be able to visit Rome in order that he might encourage and bless the saints there. It wasn't enough for Paul to stay in Jerusalem. Yes, he wanted to fulfill a ministry there, but he wanted to fulfill a ministry far and wide. I think Paul was a man who dreamed dreams, if I can put it that way. I wonder whether you are someone who dreams dreams. Sometimes it's hard to dream dreams in the 21st century in Britain. But I don't ever want to stop dreaming dreams. Paul was a man who dreamed dreams. He was a man who saw needs and opportunities and prayed about them and wanted others to pray about them in order that they might become a reality. What did he ask of the church in Colossae? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Imagine for a moment that you were a missionary in a little village in Africa. What sort of things ought you to be praying for day by day? Well, I would suggest to you that you ought to pray for adequate health, village evangelism, the training of nationals, and so on and so forth. But I would suggest to you that you should not limit your prayers to those things. That you ought to be dreaming dreams. That you ought to have a greater vision. You ought to be praying that you might be enabled by God's grace to plant a church in the next village. Or perhaps the village beyond that. I would suggest that you ought to be dreaming dreams and that you ought to be praying that in God's time, a Bible college to train nationals might be established. I think this is the way that Paul prayed and encouraged others to pray as well. I want to draw things to a conclusion now, though it's not a short conclusion. And I want to ask a question, and it is this: how did the Lord answer Paul's prayers and the prayers of the believers in Rome for him? Well, I think it's fair to say that they were not all answered in exactly the way that he would have wanted. Of course, he didn't get killed in Jerusalem by the unbelieving Jews, and that was a really positive answer to prayer. The brothers in Jerusalem did receive him warmly, again, a positive answer to prayer, and he did eventually get to go to Rome, again, a positive answer to prayer. But as far as we know, he never went to Spain. And of course, his going to Rome wasn't exactly in the manner that he would have wanted it, and perhaps I'll make a comment about that in just a moment. Prayer in some ways is a mysterious thing. But we all recognize as Christians that sometimes God gives to us exactly what we ask for. But sometimes he says no, and at other times he says wait. And at times He gives us the goals we ask for, but by a different means than perhaps we would want. I discovered this during the week, and I want to read it to you now. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith, in love, and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. I thought in some favoured hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry power of hell assault my soul in every part. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. Sometimes we ask the Lord for particular goals to be reached, and He answers those prayers, but perhaps not in the way that we would necessarily want. Clearly, Paul wanted to enjoy a fruitful ministry. He wanted to reach the world for Jesus. And for him, as he wrote this particular letter, it meant going to Spain. It meant taking the gospel to a country that had never heard the gospel before. And as we have seen, he prayed to this end, and he asked for prayer to this end. But God had some better ideas than Paul. He would go to Rome, but not in the way he wanted to. He would reach people for Jesus, but not in the way that he wanted to. Of course, he would be arrested and sent to Rome and there put into prison for some time. And whilst he was there in prison, he faced the death sentence. But, and it's an all-important but, isn't it? He would reach many Jews and some of the most influential people in the world by going to Rome in the manner that he did. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1. As he writes these words, he is in Rome and he's chained between Roman soldiers. Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul wanted his ministry to be extended. He wanted to make a difference for Jesus. As he wrote this letter, he hoped that it would mean going to Spain. Well, the Lord would enable him to reach the goals of his prayer or prayers. But he would do it in a different way. He would be forced to go to Rome, and there he would spend time in prison. But in due time, of course, Paul saw how that God had worked that for good, that he might reach all sorts of people with the good news of the gospel. I do want to close now by simply reminding us that corporate prayer is really, really important. I hope that we believe this. We so desperately need prayer in this hour, in this day in which we live. And so let me remind you again of what Spurgeon said many, many years ago. Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we know that whilst you were here upon the earth, you drew aside often to pray to your heavenly Father. We have seen tonight how your apostle recognized the importance of prayer, particularly for himself as he engaged in such a great battle in order to win souls for the Lord. Lord, we have seen tonight how that the early church devoted itself to all sorts of things, and how that one of those things was prayer. Lord, so often corporate prayer is linked to the effective proclamation of the gospel. Lord, your word impresses upon us time and time again the importance of prayer. And yet we confess that we find it to be a difficult thing to engage in. Sometimes we confess, Lord, that we feel so discouraged in prayer. And how the devil loves to discourage us in prayer. And for us to reach a point whereby we simply give up. Lord, we pray that you would so work in our lives as individuals and within the life of this church, in order that we might learn to pray, to really pray, not to simply mouth words, but to do business with you, the living God. Lord, we want to come to you regularly and ask of great things of you, believing with all our hearts that you are able. Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to pray. Grant us all that is necessary to be disciplined in this matter of corporate prayer. Perhaps, Lord, at times it doesn't seem like a particularly attractive ministry. But Lord, we know that it is an all-important ministry, and we ask that grace may be given in order that we might be faithful in it. Lord, cause those who serve you on the front line to commit themselves to prayer. Well, sometimes we read rather frightening statistics that tell us that pastors and gospel workers seem to spend little time in prayer. Lord, may that be corrected. And may God's people support gospel workers on their knees and faithfully day by day and week by week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.